Jim Berklow, favorite joke?
Favorite joke? Oh, yeah. Golly, man. I just heard a really stupid one yesterday. How was that?
The Resistance Bible Study.
The Resistance Bible Study Podcast.
Join me. Engage. Resist.
You're listening to the Resistance Bible Study Podcast. I'm Rabbi Brian. I'm glad you're listening. And yeah, I have absolutely no regrets having my first question to Jim Berklow be, "So, tell me a joke." You can't throw Jim Berklow off. Take a listen.
Oh gosh, it'll come to me.
You know the difference between a regular joke and a dad joke?
No, tell me.
Dad jokes are apparent.
Oh, that's bad.
Yeah, I knew you'd like it.
That's really good.
This voice you hear now is mine, Rabbi Brian, of Religion Outside the Box. I'm glad you're listening to the Resistance Bible Study. Each episode, I'll be interviewing another one of my friends, ministers, doctors, priests, nuns, people who know something about the Bible, and people whose views might help to inform yours.
Why don't seagulls go to the bay to pick up food? Why do they go to the sea and not to the bay?
Why do seagulls go to the sea and not to the bay?
If they went to the bay, they'd be bagels.
Oh, my goodness. You go by Father Jim? How do you get called?
Jim.
Okay?
Yeah. Triple A, you know.
And no title, but you are a minister, are you not?
Well, yeah, I'm the Senior Associate Dean of Religious Life at the University of Southern California. Fancy title. They give you a fancy title because they pay you shit. That's how it works.
Explicit, so you can feel free to use any language you'd like. So you are actually the this idea of a resistance Bible study was yours.
Yes.
Can you give me 20 to 30 seconds about where that came from?
Well, I got to think, well, what happened is that I read this amazing book, very impressive to me, which is Timothy Snyder's book on tyranny.
Mm.
He's a professor at Yale of history, and his focus academically is the Holocaust. And he wrote this absolutely brilliant book, little short book, pithy, clear as a bell, just a resounding bell, saying what the problem is right now with the lies and the degradation of democracy and the press and coming from the White House. He just diagnoses it concisely and then says exactly what to do about the diagnosis.
And part of the cure is a resistance Bible study?
Well, no, I didn't make any mention of that. But when I read it, I thought, this is a perfect companion to a Bible study focused on these issues around tyranny and around democracy and you know, I just started thinking, what does the Bible have to say about this? These specific things that Snyder lays out.
And according to you and Snyder and others, but I just want to make it clear that the Bible, one of the messages of the Bible, I'm inferring from what you're saying, is how to fight tyranny.
Yes. Well, I think it's all over the scripture. You know, there's a deep distrust, distaste, dis-ease in the Bible with tyranny all the way through, even though at the same, you know, in the Hebrew scriptures, you see this tension, right?
Well, they build up the first kingdom.
Yeah,
that was a tension. That was a new idea. Yeah,
there's this. It's always there. It's like, you know, we need a strong king. We need a leader to fight the Philistines and everybody else. We got to fight the Assyrians. We got to fight the Egyptians. We need a king. But then, right there, you know, at the same time, they're extolling the king. At the same time, same scripture. There's this thread of the downside of that. Always right. Written into the scripture. Always in the prophetic tradition.
I'm thinking most clearly there's Jesus's statement about not serving two masters.
Yeah, Jesus not serving two masters. And, you know, when it comes to Jesus, then there's the wonderful story of the man who has a legion of demons, right?
Help me out.
So Jesus encounters a man who is possessed by demons, and he's out of control, and he's a big, strong dude, and he's got a lot of demons. A legion of demons.
Uh-huh.
Hint, hint.
That's not accidental that they use the word legion.
Yeah. All right. So what Jesus does is he drives out the legion of demons, and they got to go somewhere. You know, it's a...
Right, he goes to the swines.
Into pigs, yeah.
Right, I remember
that. Well, you know, Jews do not eat pigs.
So not accidental.
Not accidental. So the legion goes into the pigs, which are being raised in Israel to feed the Roman legion.
Right? Okay.
And then the demons are inside the pigs, and they go off a cliff and are destroyed.
Right.
So the Roman legion can't eat the pork.
Right.
Cool story.
It's like he was a revolutionary, that Jesus.
Yeah, I think we can safely say that was an anti-tyranny
story. Yeah.
That was a pretty clear story against the empire.
So let me ask, in one or two sentences, and this is nearly impossible to do, so I'll stall after I ask it, but in one or two sentences, can you define the Bible? Can you give us a definition?
Okay, yeah.
You ready? You're in?
Sure, I'm down.
All right, what do you got? Define the Bible.
You know, the rabbi here. Well, I would say the Bible is the record of the Jewish people and the early Jewish people and the early Christian people's journey to make sense of ultimate reality and to apply that in life. And it is the story of their encounters and journeys with God as they understood God in many different ways over millennia. So it's human book.
Yeah.
About the human encounter with God.
Okay, now you just said some powerful words there. You said it's a human book.
Yes, it's written by humans about God. It's not God's word. It's words about God by humans.
Right. I always thought if it said at the very beginning, before you got to Genesis, if it said, "This is God, here's what I say," colon, quote.
Yes.
But it doesn't say that.
Just not there. It's not anywhere there.
It is a human book about human making sense of ultimate reality.
That's the simplest way I can put it. Yes.
I like it. Now, there seems to be in our culture this idea that it's more than that.
Well, it is more than that in the sense that, you know, the follow-on sentence I would give is that the Bible is made sacred by the way that the Jewish people and the Christian people have used it to express their own spiritual journeys,
right,
history up to the present time. So it's holy. It's a holy book because of the...
Because we've made it holy.
We have made it holy with our intentions and our usage of it to express our experience.
So talk to me about the Bible is true, it's truth, it's...
It's like this. Here's how I put it. It's like, where do you find more truth? On the front page of the newspaper or in the scripture? And I would say very often you will find more truth in the scripture than you will in the front page of the newspaper.
Uh-huh.
Even though the newspaper is full of facts, mostly.
Right. So we could say it's true, but not truth.
It's true, but not factual. The Bible is full of truth that is not necessarily, mostly, actually, not of a factual nature.
Got it. So Jim, help me and people listening to understand. You come across people, we all do, who have a divergent view. How do you interface with them? Like, give Jim Berklow's top three tips on how do I interface with somebody who's, let's say, is screaming at me. You know, they got a Bible in one hand and they are testifying at me. No, this is what it is. This is what it is. It is incumbent upon me to fulfill God's word and kill homosexuals. I mean, I had an interaction with a guy recently.
Wow.
I was like, what?
Well, it's pretty, you know, when they're screaming at you, it makes it kind of tough to have a dialogue, doesn't it? Yeah. I mean,
goal and going was to make dialogue, and it's really difficult to do.
I think one thing that happens with progressive Christians that I communicate, I've been through this a zillion times, folks, they'll email me or call, whatever, they'll talk to me and say, you know, a fundamentalist or an evangelical Christian was just, you know, bombarding me with chapter and verse about ... And I don't know chapter and verse like they do. So I didn't know how to respond. And they go, well, no, don't go there with chapter and verse.
Correct. I think that's brilliant. You can't
go there. You know, you're not going to keep up with these guys.
So what do you do?
Well, you say, we have different assumptions about what the book is.
Right.
So, you know, let's respect each other's. Let's try respecting each other's assumptions. You assume that's the word of God to man about what to do.
Right.
I assume that it's the word of humans about
God
with God.
Yeah.
And it's not. So therefore it's a human book, therefore fallible. And foundational to our spirituality and our religion.
Those seem like, I'm thinking Plato's caves, and that's guy in the cave, and you say, no, those are really just shadows on the wall. It's not, except in movies where he's going to go, oh, bing, wow.
Yeah, right.
That doesn't happen.
Right. I think people get pretty stuck on their view of scripture. On the other hand, you know, I work at a university.
Yeah.
I'm dealing with kids every day who may have grown up in a fundamentalist household, and then they get here.
Surprise.
They're introduced to a completely different way of looking at
literature
in general, particularly the Bible. And it's very jarring and upsetting. You know, it's very earth shattering for these guys. So it's like they need ministry. They need loving, listening, patient presence.
I think what you just said there, that's exactly how to fight tyranny.
Yes.
Loving, patient presence.
And an incisive, clear diagnosis of what's up and, you know, making it crystal clear. No, we don't accept this. This is not okay. We are going to speak up. We are going to resist.
But listen to how calm you are saying that.
That's the thing. You know, there's a way to do this, right? That's not screaming.
With the exception of Jesus at the temple, Jesus is not screaming. He's saying, turn the other cheek.
Yeah.
He's saying, walk the other mile. He's saying, give him your undergarments as well.
Yes, but you got to remember when he said, give him your undergarments as well, that was a very radical act. Because
I know. Yeah.
Because what was left when they gave the undergarments?
You were naked.
Naked.
Right.
This was a very radical, up-in-your-face thing that he was about.
This is Rabbi Brian. I want to ask you to do me a favor, would you? At the end of this episode, or make a mental note, go to rotb.org, Religion Outside the Box, rotb.org. Check out the tools that are there. I think there's some things you might think are wonderful, like my talk, This Rabbi on That Rabbi, where I talk all about the New Testament as being a Jewish document that should be read with Jewish eyes, and I teach about it. And if you type in R-E-S-T-I-S-T, you type in the word resist into the coupon box, you get $10 off any download from religionoutsidethebox.org in the tools section there. And that help, if you buy things in your sponsorship, helps me to do these programs. Thank you.
So let me change topics because I want to get these questions to you. What's your favorite yet underappreciated story in or aspect of the Bible? Your favorite yet underappreciated.
Oh man, there's so many. You know, one of my very favorites is the story of Naaman.
Naaman. Yeah. All right.
Yeah, you know, the Syrian general has a skin disease.
And, Oh, yeah. Tell us about it.
Yes. So they, you know.
Amon, I think, is how we call him.
Amon, as you would say in Hebrew, yes, or Aramaic.
Well, tell us about him.
So he's a Syrian.
He's a heathen. He's a bad guy.
Right, but he hears that that Elijah can cure him, right? So he comes down to Israel for the cure. And Elijah says, okay, fine. Go to the Jordan River and wash yourself. Well, this pisses off Naaman because the Jordan River is nice, beautiful, clear mountain stream in Syria. And in Israel, it's, you know, a mud hole, right? Like, why would you have me swim, you know, get in the muddy water of the Jordan River down here when I could go,
Go home where it's nice.
All upset, you know, like, what are you doing to me? And he says, hey, take it or leave it. So anyway, so he washes, he gets cured. He's blown away. He's very grateful. He's happy. But then it's like, okay, somehow I have to, you know, I need to keep the power of Yahweh with me when I go back up to. So what is it?
And he packs up camel's worth of dirt.
Dirt. Yes. Israeli dirt.
He takes holy dirt from the ground there.
Yes, he takes the dirt because in those days, that was the era of henotheism, right? So that's where God is local.
Yeah.
Yahweh only has authority over the land, the dirt of Israel.
Yeah.
You know, back in Syria, it's Baal or whoever.
Right? So if he takes the dirt with him.
God is in the dirt.
You know, Jews, we do this to this day and we'll bury people with dirt from the Mount of Olives in Israel.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, so there's this little packet of dirt, and it looks, if you think of a oatmeal packet, it looks just like that, and we'll take dirt from the Mount of Olives, pour it on a grave before they're interred. And the thinking then is that when the Messiah comes to bring everyone back to life, the Messiah will start with the Mount of Olives, and the Messiah will go, oh, there's some dirt from the Mount of Olives over there in Portland, Oregon. We'll resurrect those people first.
Whoa, what a deal.
Right,
like I, that's news to me.
Well, we're funny people,
right here.
So, what am I supposed to take from the story of Naaman? I mean, besides the fact that it's an underappreciated, goofy story, like, where's the moral here, bud?
God's in the dirt.
That God is local.
Well, God is in the world.
Aha. Uh-huh. Okay, now I got you.
God is imminent.
You can preach on that. God is imminent. God is here.
The divine is one with even dirt, all of it, right?
Okay.
If we're finding the divine in the dirt, then we need to wake up and pay attention to the divine everywhere, even in Donald Trump.
Of course we do.
And so on. So that's just central to our. To the faith, I think.
I love it. All right, you get full marks for that question. I got my next one.
Anyway, yes.
Most grossly misunderstood story in the Bible. Or you're in.
Okay, so Jesus says, I think it's the Sermon on the Mount. The eye is the lamp of the body.
Okay.
If the lamp goes out, then the body is dark.
Okay.
Right? Now, if you asked a fundamentalist Christian, is this a figure of speech that Jesus is saying? They would say, that's just a figure. That's a figure of speech.
Uh-huh.
The eye is the lamp of the body. Obviously, eyes are not lamps. They're just, so you're just saying that's how we're illuminated, blah, blah, blah. So they would say that fundamentalists, take the scripture literally, would say, That's a figure of speech.
Right.
But it's not.
What does it mean?
Jesus, like everybody else throughout the world, basically, until the Renaissance era, everybody believed that the way you saw is that light came out of your eyes. Like I see little shiny things coming out of your eyes right now. People an extra mission. They believe that light came out of you.
All right.
Out of your eyes and interacted with the light in the world and then came back, and that's how you saw.
That would make
projectors.
Okay.
See, so he meant it literally.
Right, and that's where there are other passages where, like, Moses comes down and he's radiant from meeting up with God.
Yes,
he shines.
Exactly, effulgence.
Effulgence, it's a great word.
Isn't it a good one?
It's a good word.
Exclamation and effulgence. So it's the idea, so what's behind this is that God has placed light within each of us.
Yeah.
It's the divine light from the highest heaven. And it comes through us, and it comes out of our eyes. We are light beings. And Jesus, everybody believed that. Jesus believed that like everybody else.
He's, well, that would be also, you put the light up on a hill.
Yes, and you can't put that under a bushel.
Right, because it's shining.
It's shining. It's supposed to come out. So, but the point here is, like, then in the Renaissance, you start getting into the modern age, and then people, Leonardo da Vinci dissected the eyeball and said it's a camera obscura. It's dark in there. There's no light coming out.
Yeah.
Dark.
And well, I would go as far, Alan Watts, if we jump a few more centuries ahead, he said that we actually create light because of our seeing it. None of it exists, except if we didn't have eyes, there would be no shine from the sun.
Yeah, Goethe said the same thing. Goethe did a whole thing on this.
Yeah.
So it's, I love it. So Brian, you and I are in the business of returning the light into people. We're in the enlightenment business. So what we're trying to do is get that light back into each other, so it can shine out again, because we lost it. Our culture lost the light. Our job is to bring it back. That's what you and I do for a living.
And bring that all the way back full circle to Resistance Bible Study.
We're putting light on the subject. Ha! Really, though, we are. We're shining our inner light on reality, on what is, and being clear about what is, seeing clearly.
Right, and helping people.
Diagnosing the problem in a clear, crystal clear way. And the problem is lies, right? If you just keep throwing lies out to the public nonstop, which is what Donald Trump is doing, people stop believing that there even is such a thing as truth.
Right?
And then we lose our light, we lose our vision, we lose our ability to see what's going on.
And so a best way for us to fight is?
To get the light back in there. You know, it's
spiritual. You're talking the light like the joy?
Well, that comes with it, I think.
Yeah, yeah.
And also just the clarity, you know, like, okay, let's really shine the lamp on the situation that we're in and be clear about what's going on.
Right.
And then we'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. You know, we got to be clear about what it is that's going on. I think here's what I see going on, and why we need the Resistance Bible Study of the Hebrew Scriptures and the Christian Scriptures. The reason we need it is because we've lost the forest for the trees.
Ah.
So every day you turn on MSNBC, and it's blah 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 about the Russia investigation. Meanwhile. Another day has passed of degradation of people's belief in the existence that there could be such a thing as actual truth, actual facts, right? And the truth that would interpret actual facts. So we've entered into this twilight zone of, it's all in the eye of the beholder, right?
It's relative truth.
What's truth, what's factual is just what my people say is true,
right?
As opposed to what's really true. And we get tribal about facts. We get tribal about the truth. And that is a very, 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 very serious problem. And Timothy Snyder says that is where you lose it. That's how you lose democracy. That's how you slide into totalitarianism.
It is that there's no
commonly agreed upon set of facts.
No commonly agreed upon set of facts.
Or means, or even a means there of even determining what the facts are.
And all the more so that there would be a dissent, that there could be that you and I have different opinions and we can both be okay.
Right. Well, then what goes with that is like, well, you know, it's my tribe is right, your tribe is wrong. Because you're in the wrong tribe, you're wrong. And we can't even have a discussion about it.
Do you not? Okay. Okay.
That's very scary. That is the serious problem. So
I was going to offer you a moment to stand on a soapbox and give 3 to 5 sentences of what people should do. I think you've already done your warm up for it, but give me 3 to 5 sentences of Jim Berklow soapbox of, you know, here's a charge.
Read your Bible. Meditatively pray so that you can see clearly, so that your light can shine through and cast onto the world and receive. And then the next thing to do is to subscribe to a reputable source of information and pay money for it.
Mm.
Subscribe to the New York Times. Subscribe to the LA Times. Read The Economist magazine. That's the best, The Economist. Read that.
And get off of Twitter?
Get off of Twitter. And then you can, you know, fine, do a little bit of that. But read. And don't and kind of turn off your TV mostly. Your TV might be useful for little snippets that would then suggest to you what you should go investigate through reputable sources of deeper information. But you're not going to be educated or informed about what's up in this country, in this world, by watching any television. It's going to be.
I agree.
And subscribing and paying for and supporting serious journalism.
I love it.
That's number one.
You have another number after number one?
Yeah. Pick an institution, and this is what Timothy Snyder says in the book. It says, pick an institution that's threatened and support it.
Right.
Belong to it. Be a member. Send money. Show up. Belong. Support Planned Parenthood. Like really support, you know, support Americans United for Separation of Church and State.
Right, Southern Poverty.
Southern Poverty Law Center. You know, be serious, belong to these things, pay attention to what they're doing and be involved. And then the next thing is be politically engaged. And this is my statistic.
What's about to unfold is shattering. The statistics that Jim Berklow is about to give are the kind of things that should give you pause. Wow.
What is the percentage of charitable, you know, the dollar value of all donated food through temples, churches, food banks, soup kitchens, blah, 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 in the United States? What's the percentage of that compared to the food stamp and school lunch budget of the federal government?
I have no idea.
6%.
What?
Yeah, that's according to Bread for the World, which is an evangelical Christian charity.
So 6%. All of the food, all of the soup kitchens are 6% of what the government's doing.
Yes. So when, you know, Paul Ryan in the Congress proposes chopping the food stamp budget, he's effectively wiping out the dollar value of all donated food in the United States. Here's another one to throw at you.
Do it.
Okay. How many units of housing has Habitat for Humanity, an evangelical Christian group that does a wonderful thing? They do, you know, it amounts to a subsidy of 30% of income is all you pay for your rent, your housing to have a house. Through Habitat.
Okay.
How many units of housing have they created since 1978 when they began in the United States?
I'm getting ready to be surprised.
Yeah. 30,000 units.
Since 1970.
1978. How many units of housing does the federal government provide at the same level of subsidy where you only pay 30% of your income for your rent?
All right. Tell me.
Through the Section 8 program. Federal HUD Section 8, 1.4 million every year.
every year.
Yes. So my point here is, if you think that churches and temples can solve the hunger and homelessness problem of America,
holy crap,
you bumped your head. You know, so if you want to protect the homeless, you know, house the homeless, feed the hungry, then you have to be politically active, period.
Right.
Wow. If you want to protect the homeless, house the homeless, feed the hungry, you have to
be political.
Republicans out of office and make them go away, period. So, you know, great, donate to a soup kitchen.
But you're only helping 6% with your...
For every dollar you spend on a soup kitchen as a donation, send $2 to beat the Republicans. I'm sorry. It is a partisan situation. It's so off the hook, partisanly...
It's amazing.
Twisted and bent now that it's the only thing to do, if you're serious.
Well, Jim, I'm going to say we're running out of time, and I appreciate... Boy, I just love you. I don't know you well enough to love you as much as I do, but I just do.
Vice versa, my friend.
I thank you for spending this interview time and for doing all the works that you do.
And vice versa. You know, you're bringing light, and you're full of it.
I'll take that in both meanings of it. Thank you, Jim.
I thank you for listening to this, the Resistance Bible Study Podcast. And for remembering that you wanted to go to rotb.org, check out the tools, This Rabbi on That Rabbi. Or while you're there, make a donation to support the works of Religion Outside the Box so I can continue this mission of promoting spiritual fitness.